Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have just sung together, a faithful church shall serve him till generations end. I suppose that many of you know what the word church really means. It means simply to be called out. That means that we, as we gather here, are those who have been called out of something and called unto something else. Where Paul says to the Thessalonians, ye have been turned from your idols to the living God. And when we think of the church, there are many descriptions that are given to us in the Word of God. I think of what Paul says, the church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1. Where we read, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Have we paused really and thought about the implications of what it means that we, if we belong to the church, are his body? Of whom Christ is the head. And then the question is, are we living members of that body, the church? Because the church is also described as the wife of Christ in Ephesians 5. Paul says, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even so as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is our head. If we belong to him, if we are in saving union with Jesus Christ, he is our head. He is well aware of all that transpires to his body. And children, I think especially in the early church, when the martyrs were dying, Stephen also, as he's being stoned and he looks up and he says what he sees. Christ standing at the right hand of God. What an awesome comfort this is for the church. Do we have strength and courage when we think about and meditate upon this truth? The church is said to be the house of God, 1 Timothy 3, and Jesus himself says in Matthew 16 that the church is the kingdom of God. And everyone, of course, we know from the Belgic Confession and the Word of God, is in duty bound to join himself to the church of God. And some of you, perhaps most of you, have made a confession of faith at some point in your lives. Some of you, I trust, are soon hoping to do that as well. And others of you are younger and waiting the time. I hope that you may too make a confession of faith. The question I hold out to you this evening is, what is your confession? What is the visible demonstration that you, as you confess to be the church, the body, the bride of Jesus Christ, demonstrate? And how is the Lord going to build his church? Many empty places here, second story, much room. How will the Lord build his church? Well, that's what I want to look at tonight with God's help from this passage in Acts, which gives us a fertile field of what the Lord is saying to us about how he's going to and how he has built his church. And I want to look simply at the last words of verse 47, which was read in your hearing. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My theme is simply adding to the church, or the Lord adds to his church. And first of all, we want to look at who it is that adds. Who it is that could fill this house to overflowing? Who is it that is mentioned here as the Lord and adding to his church? Secondly, I want to look at how he adds. How does the Lord accomplish that building and adding to his church? We'll have to look back into this passage which we've read to discern what the Lord uses to build his church. And then third, I'm going to look at a few points of application and in light of the idea of whom he adds. So, who adds, how he adds, and whom he adds. The disciples had been waiting together, and you commemorated that last week as well. Gathering together, no longer in fear of the Jews and of what they would face, an account of their gathering together. They gathered together waiting on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sending forth of the promise, the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I am afraid in the church of God, especially in times when it appears that the work of God is more silent and perhaps more distant in his church, that we look back with longing to the days, for example, of Pentecost, as if somehow these days were not so possible for us today as well. Actually, the day of Pentecost, we could say, though it was the beginning and the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the building of the church, there were even greater significant buildings of the church that transpired after that. And that building of the church of men and women and children throughout the ages has continued until this day. I think, too, of Acts 4. And that second sermon that Peter preached, which is recorded in Acts 3, we read there was an ingathering, not of the 3,000, but of 5,000 men. By implication, there were women as well. So probably maybe 10,000 souls that were gathered in on this second occasion. And yet we often look at that first occasion of the outpouring on Pentecost as the great occasion of God working and building his church. But really, it isn't so. He continued to build his church. We read in Acts 5:14, and believers were added more to the Lord, both multitudes of men and women. There are many churches and denominations today throughout the world. And even in our own city and community, there are many churches. Sadly, these churches do not all follow the teaching of the Word of God, or not all faithful to what the Spirit has recorded for us. And many, because they see faults in the church and they see errors in the church, they decide that, well, we don't need to belong to the church any longer. But that's not what the Lord is calling us to here in this passage. The Lord is adding to his church daily such as should be saved. If all believers throughout the world had the attitude, well, there's problems in the church, and there's people in the church that are hypocrites, and the church isn't perfect, so we won't join to the church. If everyone followed that opinion and idea, there would be no church. And so we see an example here in the early church. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, and from house to house ate their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. And then he tells us, Luke does, and the Lord added to the church daily. Well, if the Lord was adding to the church, that we know that they indeed were added by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we know that they were added daily. That's what Luke records by the inspiration of the Spirit for our learning. There were times in the history of the church when conversions were daily occurrences. daily realities. And when there were no conversions, the people of the church, the believers, would humble themselves and cry out to God for his presence and his blessing. And we can talk about the darkness of the church and the times in which we live, but do we really believe it if we haven't come upon our knees in prayer and wrestling and earnestness that God would again pour out his Spirit upon us and daily would be added to the church? Whitfield, George Whitfield, in his journal wrote, "Lord, I have not heard of any conversions for 2 weeks. What's wrong, Lord? What's wrong?" And we can be certain that Whitfield wasn't certainly looking only for somebody to make an outward confession and join themselves to a group that were gathering together somehow. No, Whitfield was looking for the work of the Spirit in the heart of changing and transforming sinners into the children of God. And that's what we need also today. Are we one of those who are pleading with the Lord to add to the church? That's what Luke records here. So who is this by implication? What Luke means when he says, "And the Lord added to the church." The word "Lord" here, I submit to you, would refer to the triune God. If you look at the immediate preceding phrase, you see it is said that the people were praising God. And then immediately, Luke says, "the Lord." And Peter in verse 39 in his sermon had said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." It's the triune God here who is, we could say, exquisitely interested and dealing with and building his church. The Father, from all eternity, has determined to give to his Son, his beloved Son, this purchased possession, and he has chosen a people unto himself, and he wants to display to them and demonstrate to them his love, his mercy, and his kindness. And so he has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, to gather them in and bring them into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Son, having now paid the price, he is glorified of the Father as the Spirit is sent and the gathering of the church in a real and a living way in the New Testament transpires and in an ongoing way. If you turn with me for a moment to Ephesians, Paul clearly lays this out for them in his beginning words. In Ephesians 1, the triune God he mentions, he says, "Blessed be the God," verse 3, "and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. According he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." The Father, God the Father, is building his church. From eternity, he has his heart set upon a people who were unworthy and undeserving and ungodly. And he has determined to to bring them in and to transform them by his grace into the likeness of his Son, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. Then the Son, Paul goes on here, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The Son, given of the Father, delights to come and do his will because, yes, he has loved to the Father to do his Father's will, drew him. But there was a people who had been given to him as a reward, as a bride upon his work, and he loved them to the end. This is the mystery which he's purposed in himself. Christ gathers his church. And the Spirit, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's the Holy Spirit as God who is sent of the Father and the Son to gather in the lost, to gather in the bride unto Jesus Christ. And that work, though it was done in the Old Testament among the children of Israel and at times among Gentiles, the whole purpose was to point us to this coming time in which he would be poured out in fullness and he would begin to gather in from all the nations and tribes and peoples into one body under Christ. And that he had done on the day of Pentecost and continues to do daily. Those then who are being saved are those who have, by the Spirit's enlightenment, been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and have come to love Jesus Christ with their whole being and soul, their heart, their mind, their strength. They've come to delight to do God's will. And they delight to see the church built and added to daily. Is this your desire? And are you looking and are you depending upon this triune God to build his church, to add to the church, even today? Do our prayers reflect this mind, this attitude, this dependence, this expectancy in our triune God? Well, how is it then? We've seen it's the triune God who is adding to his church, but how is it in particular that he is adding to the church? Well, for that, we've got to go to the preceding verses, and there we begin to get a glimpse, really, of how the Lord, through the Spirit, is adding to the church. We read in verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, But what these who were added to the church, adding about 3,000 souls, when we look back in this chapter, we're going to see what it was, the way in which the Lord added them to the church. It's going to be in general the same way that the Lord is going to add to his church even today. It's if those of you who know the Lord will be able to say, that's the way in which the Lord led me to the church, to be a living and vital member of the body of Christ. The first thing we see in the previous chapter is that people were gathered together to hear the word of God. The Lord is going to build his church through his word. Though the people hadn't come particularly to hear the word on the day of feasts, of the Pentecost feast, yet when it was being proclaimed, they listened to that word of Peter and the other apostles and the message that was being proclaimed. Oh, there were miracles too, the miracles of the tongues as they were all speaking in different languages so all the different people could understand the message. But those miracles have ceased. But the fact that the Lord is building his church through his word does not change. And so if we imagine today that we can leave our place of the means of his grace empty, if we don't use the means of his grace in reading and studying of the word throughout the week, would it be any surprise to us that he doesn't build his church? He doesn't add to his church? God is still using the means of preaching, reasoning from the scriptures as the preacher brings the word of God, as he expounds the word of God, and it comes home to the ears and reaches the heart of those who hear. And it's the Spirit who in his wonderful way takes that simple word that's proclaimed and brings it home to the heart. In a way we don't know. We don't, as the wind blows, we don't know where it's coming from. Today was a windy day. We had to go somewhere this afternoon to visit someone, and the wind was still just blowing. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but it's blowing. You feel it. And so it is with this work of the Spirit. The word of God comes and we hear it, and it takes effect in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is an effectual, a powerful work. And through that work of the word by the Spirit, we see the second thing that takes place of how the Lord adds to the church. The second thing we see is in one way or another, and those who know the Lord here tonight will recognize this truth. In one way or another, the Lord will use this word by his mysterious work of the Spirit. They may not even know in the beginning stages of spiritual life that the Spirit is there doing something. They just heard something and they know it's true. And they know if that's true, they're in trouble. And what that work of the Spirit is he humbles sinners. He convicts them of sin. They begin to feel sorrow for their sins. They feel they have sinned against God. And it's not a temporary conviction that they may go home with convictions and maybe pray a little more, read a little more, and it lasts for a week or two and disappears. But it's a conviction that abides, and they can't rest until they're drawn and driven to Jesus Christ. This is how the Lord adds to the church. There is a cutting off of the old man. There is a putting to death of the body of sin. And the sinner comes to the conviction through the word and by the Spirit, I am undone. If what the minister is saying, if what the word of God is saying, I'm lost. and I deserve it. And not only in the beginning of spiritual life, but further as this same Spirit continues to work, He continues to convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But His whole purpose, that work of the Spirit, is not to leave one in their misery and in their conviction of sin. Here it happened within maybe less than hours that this work of the Spirit had been brought to its end, if you will, in conversion and in salvation. There was a preaching of Peter. He set forth the truths that were to be heard. They were cut to the heart when he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "What must we do?" And Peter didn't say, "Well, you know, I think you better go home and you better read your Bibles, make sure your conviction is deep enough and strong enough." That's not what Peter said. He immediately proclaims and lets the Spirit do His work, that this is the only one through whom you might be saved, the only name given under heaven. And He calls them to repent of their sins, of their unbelief. And that's the message that's needed today. Some of you have sat in the bench of the church your whole life. You've read the Word of God over and over again. And you've never come to the point where you surrender all. You come as a poor sinner. You confess, "Lord, there's nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing I can do. Save me. What must I do to be saved?" This is who the Lord is. This is how the Lord is adding to the church. He strips sinners of their own righteousness. Perhaps they thought here too, these were religious people. They come to Jerusalem to observe the feasts, done all the right things, yet they were lost. On this day of Pentecost, they heard this law and gospel, and by the Spirit, they were pricked to the heart. They were humbled. But you see, this humbling work of the Spirit, He delights to bring it through. His purpose in humbling sinners is to open their eyes to see the glory and the beauty and the sufficiency and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit is doing here as well. He is leading sinners to Jesus Christ. And there are people who talk about this humbling work of the Spirit, but they never come to the point where they can exclaim, "He is everything to me," because the Spirit who has convicted them of sin has led them, as the Spirit is wont to do, to lead them continually and onward to Christ and Christ alone. That's what Jesus Himself said, that the Spirit would come and He would discover these things. He would point people to me, to Jesus Christ. There are some who think that somehow Jesus is the most hidden person. And all we need to do is open the Word. We see He's on every page. The problem is not His hiddenness. The problem is our heart and our spiritual sight. And what we see here is the Lord, by His Spirit, opening the eyes of the blind to see. Within that hour on the day of Pentecost, these sinners were added to the church. They were pricked in their heart. This same Jesus, Peter says, whom you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. They weren't all there, but many of them were. And many of them ought to have known from all the Old Testament sacrifices and all the things they had seen when they had heard of this one who had come. They ought to have been turned to him immediately, but they weren't. And this, Peter says, is your problem. It's not because God hadn't sent his Spirit. It wasn't because that God was somehow at fault for their lack of being saved. Peter puts all the blame, all the responsibility on these sinners. You have taken the Lord of glory. You who have heard of the way of salvation. You who have seen Christ so evidently, Paul says to the Galatians, crucified among you. You, by your unbelief, declaring God a liar, do crucify the Son of God. It's this message that comes by the Spirit to the heart and pricks. Some of you may have had convictions for some time. And it's never come to the point where you cry out to God for pardon. Maybe you even say, I've heard this as well before. I believe you. I understand. There can be those who are so convinced. They say, I've prayed. I've asked God to save me. I even think I believe maybe. But I don't know. And you go on your way. Well, this work of the Holy Spirit doesn't let one alone. He continues to convict. He continues to lead. He continues to instruct and teach in the way. Later, remember I mentioned Stephen. He preaches a similar sermon. And when he preaches to the multitude of religious leaders who are stoning him, we read something else as an effect of the word that came to them. The same gospel message. We read they were cut to the heart. And they picked up stones to stone him. And the same is true today. When the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, it's dividing. There are those who hear it, and their hearts are angry. There's misunderstandings of God, of salvation, of Christ, of election. And there's bitterness. There's guilt. Maybe that describes you. We'll see. There is hope. But there are others like these on the day of Pentecost who are cut to the heart. They receive the word with gladness. This is true. What Peter's saying is true. We have neglected the Lord of glory our whole lives. We've served him in pretense. We've not really devoted our lives to him. Lord, have mercy. What must we do? And they come to believe in Jesus Christ, turning from their sin. Which of these two, there's only two, is true for you tonight? You don't need to know more big doctrines and ideas and things. It's good to learn more of the truths of the Word of God, undoubtedly. More facts of the Bible. But if we've never come to bow and worship and believe and trust and surrender to Jesus Christ, you're still lost. But if by the grace of God and through His Holy Spirit, your heart has been pricked, you know that it's the Spirit's work who leads one to Jesus Christ. And you know that you know what it is to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you know that life, and that's really what we're going to look at later too in this passage here. It says the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. It literally means such as are being saved. This same Spirit that opens our eyes initially is the same Spirit who is leading us further and further as we realize more and more what sinners we are. We need more and more and more and more of Jesus Christ. And is this your life? Is this your heart? The calling of Peter is repent and believe. The good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, whom we have crucified through our sin and our unbelief, is the only answer and remedy for all our sin. He is our only hope, and He can be, dear friend, your everything. No matter what you've done, no matter what your sin, no matter what the devil would say, you've been convicted too many times. You've gone too far past. You know, your whole life you've rejected this. You're hardened in your heart. You're the one who is cut to the heart. He's a liar from the beginning, and he's never told a word of truth. Why are you believing him today? Come unto me, all ye who are laboring and heavy laden, and I, Jesus said, will give you rest. I will. What does it mean simply to believe? It means to surrender all to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know the way. Help me, lead me, teach me, guide me. Surrender all. Believe His word of promise that He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast you out. He's faithful to His own word of promise. This morning, I was taken by a statement of the pastor who's preaching. He said, God never promises something He doesn't intend to fulfill. If we come as needy sinners, your sign outside says it, He will be to us far exceeding above and abundantly what we could hope or ask. And through this Spirit, then He leads us and He teaches us not only humiliation, but He teaches us of Jesus Christ more and more. Do you know of this salvation and this leading of the Spirit in your life? Is it something you cry out for, have cried out for, and maybe are confused? Part of the confusion often is, I find for myself and in speaking to others, it's not because the Word of God is so confusing. It's because our minds are confused. We don't receive the simple and grafted Word of God that comes to us. We complicate it. We make it far beyond what the Scriptures have intended it to be. He comes simply, invitingly, graciously to sinners. Who is added? Well, I want to consider that with you in our last thought after we sing together. We'll sing 172. The blessings of grace taken from Psalm 65. Praise waits in Zion, Lord, for Thee. There we will pay our vow. And what follows of number 172. So as I look out over you, I see many young people. It's encouraging. It's wonderful. I've heard, too, of the work of God. Some of your hearts, grateful for that. But there are those young people who yet are living for themselves, and perhaps older ones as well, who hear this message of how the Lord adds to his church, and maybe have heard the message also of what we've been reading from Ephesians, where Paul, setting forth the triune God, speaks of this eternal glory of God the Father from all eternity, choosing a people for his Son, and his Son who comes in time is redeeming those sinners to himself. And you wonder how that all pertains to you, or if it pertains to you. One way we could look at this passage, or the wording of this last part of chapter 2, is, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those whom the Father had determined to save. And we know enough about God from his word and what we've been taught from our youth that God is God. There's no one else like God. He's the creator of all. He speaks and it happens. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Nothing happens in this world by accident or by chance. And then we hear of the Father having chosen a people for himself in his Son to worship him eternally. And we also hear that there are those who should be saved, and our minds, at times, at least when I was young, that happened as well. And our minds go down a path. We may even be convicted. We are sinners. We've sinned against God. But we begin to think, well, if God has been chosen from eternity, then that number is set. It's fixed. And if I'm not one of them, no matter what I do, doesn't change that number. And we reason with ourselves, well, if that's true and I know that I'm a sinner, well, then I might as well continue sin. But what you need to know is that reasoning is not from the Spirit of God, who has revealed to us the whole idea, the whole teaching of election. Such as should be saved. The whole idea of election, whenever it is presented in the Word of God, is designed, is intended for hope, for encouragement, for comfort, for glory of God. And any time we have a thought about election that doesn't go along the line of encouragement, of hope, of the glory of God, we're on the wrong track. And it's the devil who is speaking. It's our own evil hearts that's speaking. The encouragement for the believer and for the church is the Lord adds to the church. Because they look at themselves and they know if they had to add themselves, it would have never happened. So their hope, and their prayer, and their expectancy is in God. And so they labor on, they press on, parents press on with their children, knowing His covenant faithfulness and His promise. And the elders among you press on because they know the Lord is faithful. He adds to the church. He builds His church. And so this truth, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved, ought to be an encouragement. Just read the recent publication of the Barna Foundation, a statistical study of many of the large cities in the United States. And they listed from 1 to 117 how religious or how church-going a particular city was. And I suppose if we look at Grand Rapids and its surrounding area, we would think, well, we would have probably rated fairly high on this list. And the most churched was down at 117. So we would expect perhaps Grand Rapids to be between, well, about 60 and 117, somewhere in that lower range, perhaps. Not so. Actually, what was found is that Grand Rapids is number 46. There is work to be done in our city, among our community. Because God will use the Holy Spirit, yes, and He's using the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses men, He uses people. Who did He use on the day of Pentecost? Peter and the other disciples. And later, if you follow this through the book of Acts, you will find that the people who were saved went into various places, persecution drove them out, and who did they speak about? Christ. And how He had saved them and how by His Spirit He had worked in them. This was their language. This was their daily life. What Christ had done. And through that means the Lord also continued to build His church. We read in Acts 13, way later in Acts, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, that's the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ordained, elected to eternal life. Is that still your stumbling stone upon which you are crushed? What we see in this passage is hope for sinners. The Lord is building His church. Those indeed who are elected from eternity will be added to His church. But show me, if you are concerned about this thing, if you are elect, if you are one of those whom the Lord is going to add to His church, tell me, is there any place in the Scripture where the Lord tells you to find out whether you're elect? Find one command for an unbeliever to be concerned about his election. No, there are none, because this doctrine, as I said to you, this teaching, this truth, is for the comfort of believers. They alone, by faith, grasp this truth. They understand this truth because they've been humbled before God. They know, would it be in their hand to bring about salvation, would be impossible, and therefore they magnify and glorify God for what they have heard. And they would say to you, ask them, if God can save me, He can save you. Because they have come to realize salvation is of the Lord. Never is this doctrine set forth to discourage, but to encourage sinners. If you are yet outside of Christ, let this truth the Lord is adding to the church, even today, and He delights to add even you, showing you your sin, but drawing you to Jesus Christ. Bradford, John Bradford, the English bishop and martyr of the 16th century, he had wrote, "Let a man go to the grammar school of faith and repentance before he goes to the university of election and predestination." John Arrowsmith, an old Puritan, said, "In whatever dunghill God's jewels be hid, election will both find them out and fetch them from thence." That's our hope. That even here, those who may be troubled by this doctrine, those who maybe are careless about their souls, maybe those who are self-righteous in themselves, the Lord, by His Spirit and through His Word, cuts and He humbles and He draws to Christ and He saves. He's still doing that work, dear friend, today. And that work doesn't just happen at the beginning. Really, the way you could translate these last words, and that's the second and last thought in there, and our last point tonight, is this. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, could really be translated, such as are being saved. Now, I don't deny, and the scriptures teach as well, there is initial entrance into salvation, and those who are saved will never be lost. But this process, this work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, is an ongoing work. It's an ongoing process. Individually, the Lord is continuing His work of salvation. Corporately, as a congregation and church in this world, He is ongoing His work of salvation. What is He doing? Well, He's using His Word, and through the proclamation of His Word, and He is shaping and molding sinners, changing them, convicting them where they are to cut off the old and to be changed by the new into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He is shaping and fitting His children as living stones to be planted in this living house, this temple of God, wherein He will dwell forever. And this is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of sinners, cutting and shaping and molding and transforming by this Word as He convicts us daily, as we study the Scriptures, as we are filled by the Spirit. He is opening our minds and our hearts to receive the engrafted Word. We're convinced and convicted. We need to stop this. We need to begin doing that. We need to be changed into the likeness of Christ. We need to walk like Christ. We need to cling to Christ more because He convicts us of our sin. This is the ongoing work of the Spirit that also is indicated here in this passage. If we are not being saved, as Luke says here, and we don't belong to the essence of the church, the body, the bride of Jesus Christ. You are members of the church, I suppose most of you, whether it be by baptism in the way of the covenant, by way of confession. We belong to members of the outward body, the church. It talks about the Lord adding to the church. We're thinking of living, vital members who live and practice godliness, Christ-likeness. You see here that the work of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing work. The previous verses say they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. This is the church. And if you and I have been added to this church, this is what our calling is in this world. To speak of what the Spirit of the Lord has done in our souls, that others, seeing what the Lord has done to us, would cry out to Him for that same mercy, that same grace, and may taste and see that the Lord is good. And what the Spirit does as He builds the church is He leads us more and more to Christ. He is my justification, my sanctification, my adoption, my exaltation. He will be and is already now my glorification. And if we begin to discern and begin to understand that and begin to live that by the Spirit teaching us, and we want it for our spouse, we want it for our children, we want it for our grandchildren, we want these benches to be full for the glory of God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as are being saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to Thee at the close of this hour. We are dependent upon Thee to bless Thy word, that Thou wilt and art building Thy church, adding to it. We pray that we may see its evidences also among us and beyond us, that Thou would take away any misunderstanding that one would have and give us to see clearly the truths that are set before us in Thy word, that we would see not only our sin, our unbelief, our ungodliness, that we would see Thy Son in all His glory and His beauty and suitability for such as we are. Not only initially, but ongoing. Lord, wilt Thou continue to teach us. And those who are suffering, use even that way to cause us to cling to Thee more. Those who are tempted, Lord, help them to resist the devil and flee from him. Oh Lord, whatever way Thou wilt use to change us, we pray that we would stick close to Thy word and be filled with Thy Spirit. Go with us into this week. Forgive that which is done or said amiss. Also this night, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.